Well, there's a number of things I was tempted to share with you this morning just because of all that's in the gospel, and not to mention the Old Testament reading, very much parallel there. By the way, how about Jack with that Hebrew name this morning? Wasn't that impressive? That's right. So, absolutely wonderful. But there's something that I want to really lean into with you this morning and uncover. That's in the last part of the gospel reading today. And as I looked at that, it reminded me of a story, something, an incident that happened repeatedly with me over the years. And what it is this. Let me just focus on one time it happened, just knowing that it happened a number of times over the years in a similar fashion. There was a friend of mine who invited all his church friends, his clergy and church friends around, to come to a special meeting that they were having. And we went, and some people from our church went, and at the time I also had a small staff working with me at the church, and some of them came, and there we were, and we were not sitting in the front row. That just wouldn't be right. So we sat back a little bit more. And then we're going along, we're singing songs and having a great time and enjoying the other churches that are around, many of them we had come to know. And the worship leader started giving prophetic words. See, this is an Assemblies of God church, Pentecostal. We just enjoyed those people, those outward signs of inward grace, much like our sacraments, there was these signs. And so he had a word for my wife Carol and I. So he said, "Would you stand?" Which was the protocol in that church. You would stand, and he would speak something from the Lord to you, some blessing or whatever it was. I don't remember what that word was. But that is the thing that happened to me repeatedly. If I went to a church where there was somebody who was giving prophetic words, kind of randomly like that, often I would be chosen to have a prophetic word. I apparently needed them more than anyone else, is what was going on. especially if I made the mistake of wearing my collar to one of those churches. So we go on with the rest of the meeting. We receive the word and are very encouraged and all of this. And then afterwards, one of the people working on my staff said to me, "Why is it that you get all the prophetic words and no one else does in our church?" So I'm thinking, well, that's a very good question. And it was too bad I did not have a good answer to a good question. But I thought about it. I don't remember what I said. I probably said something like, "Well, I didn't tell them to do it," or you know, whatever. But I went along, and the assumption that our friend who was working on the staff was getting at, which I think is very, very true, is this. There is widely held in most churches that the pastor receives from God and then gives it to the people. You've probably heard of this, this happening. The pastor receives from God, then gives it to the people. The only problem with that is that if you are a Christian, you are also receiving from God, and something goes through you to people around you. It's just not the pastor who receives and then gives away. Every Christian does that. Some of you have been around long enough to remember in the Episcopal Church when the altar was against the wall. You don't have to identify who you are. I just know some of you remember this. And the altar would be against the wall, and the priest, during the time when there'd be the sermon or the reading of the gospel and various things, would face the people. And then when it was time for prayer or the actual celebration of the Eucharist, the consecration of the elements, the priest would face the altar, and the back of the priest would be towards the people. And the idea was, when the priest was facing the people, The priest had received from God and was speaking to the people on behalf of God. And then when the priest was facing this way with the back towards the people, then the priest was representing the people to God. Awful lot of responsibility for that priest. Fortunately, if you ask me, and I'm figuring you are, fortunately, that is not the way that we see things any longer. In fact, our table here is out from the wall so that we can look at each other and be as a family the entire time. And everyone can be the same in the presence of the Lord. Each of us may have a different responsibility for the celebration, but each of us is the same in the presence of the Lord. Very, very, very profound and important. And I'm thankful to this day for that staff member of mine asking me that question. Why do you get all the prophetic words and no one else? And there isn't a good reason for that. There just isn't, except that maybe I needed them more than everyone else. That's a strong possibility that I will not deny. What is important about all of this is successful, fruitful ministry has several results, and one of them is people come to know Jesus. You know that you have been in a fruitful, successful ministry because you have come to know Jesus more deeply than you did before. That is a little different than being, shall we say, inspired. I'm all for being inspired, but you can be inspired and not know Jesus. And there may be a time of ministry, even a style of ministry, that is very uninspiring, but the result is you come to know Jesus deeper and deeper all the time, more and more. That's a fruitful ministry, and that is something that is available to everyone, to come to know Him. And that benchmark, if you will, is the benchmark of you being in a successful and fruitful ministry. How better do you know Jesus? Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. That's the mark of it. Now that's what we see with Jesus here, getting the attention of the 12 on this boat. This incredible story of them on the boat. It's, you know, there was the feeding of the 5,000 and so forth, also incredible. However, here he is on the boat. He gets away from the crowd that he just was feeding miraculously because they want to make him king and all this, and he's not going to be a political king. So he goes and hides from them, and the 12 go out on the boat, which you would think would be working out just fine because a number of them were fishermen and made their living on the sea, getting into boats and going out and pulling up piles of fish in a net and getting back without any problem. Well, they knew how to get past problems. So here they are, about 3 or 4 miles out. The sea gets very rough to the point that they're having trouble handling it. That's my own interpretation. Why would the gospel writer mention that the sea is getting rough unless these experienced people of the sea were having trouble? So there they are, and then it's night, and Jesus comes walking across the rough water. And as he comes walking across the rough water, the 12 look out, and there they are, terrified, scared to death. They think this is some kind of apparition, some kind of spirit, some kind of ghoul walking over the water. And then Jesus cries out, "It is I, don't be afraid." Now you and I reading that are thinking, whew, at least it's Jesus. They hear him say, "It is I." And they know something, obviously and immediately, that is extremely important to them. Jesus here, for the first time in their hearing, identified himself as God. When he said, "It is I," that's the kind of easier English translation. It can also be translated, I am, which is the name of God in the Old Testament. You remember when he revealed himself to Moses. I am has sent you. The Hebrew being Yahweh. Jesus is saying, I am, don't be afraid, is the perfect love of God casting out all fear. And immediately, the waves settled down, and they went Jesus into the boat. He gets into the boat, but before they know it, they're on the shore. They were out in the middle, out in the absolute middle. And in the minute Jesus gets in the boat, they're on the shore. I don't know about you, but I would have a hard time forgetting that that happened. And I'd be wondering, what in the world is that about? Except that we weren't stuck out in the middle of the ocean in a storm. And then it struck me. It struck me as I was thinking about this. And asking God the same question. What is this about? Here are the 12. They're coming to know him. They're in trouble. And what they want is Jesus in their boat. If Jesus is in their boat, they're not going to be in trouble. Not always a safe assumption, but that's what they're working on. Jesus, miraculously, after identifying himself as God, gets the boat to the shore. Just like that. It didn't go fast. It was translated. He steps in, it's on the shore. And Jesus is saying this to them, I think. You want me in your boat, but I want you in my house. In my house, there are things that are happening you haven't imagined. And I want you to know them. In my house, there are things that will touch your life in a way nothing else will. And I want you to have them. Now, remember the levels. We've looked at them from time to time. There are people who are fans of Jesus. And if you're a fan of Jesus, you think, Jesus is fine. Jesus is all right. And sometimes he's around, and that's great. And if not, that's all right, too. And then there are the friends of Jesus. And a friend of Jesus is a person who will do anything if Jesus asks them. And they might even bump into Jesus here and there a couple of times a year. And then there's the followers of Jesus. And the followers of Jesus are the ones who will do anything Jesus asks, and they will not hesitate to ask Jesus to do something. And in fact, you might say Jesus is in their house so that they can pay attention and they can follow him. But Jesus still needs to ask them to do this or that. Just like a guest in your house, an overnight guest in your house might say, I can't find this. Could you help me get it? And then there are those who are in the family of Jesus. And if you're in the family of Jesus, you're in Jesus' house. It's not that he's in your house. You have moved into his house. And when you are in his house, you are in the position, the place, to come to know him, to know exactly what it's like. When you move into somebody else's house, you get to know what that person's like. Don't you? Even if you don't want to, you get to know what they're like. What their habits are, how they do things, all these things. And it could drive you crazy. It's sort of why Benjamin Franklin said, after 3 days, we'd rather have the fish hanging around. It's just the way that it is. And what Jesus says to you and me is, I want you in my house. I want you to know me. I want you to know me better than you know anyone else. I want to be the friend who's closer than a brother. There are things about my life I want you to know. And you start seeing the way Jesus operates. You start seeing the way Jesus lives. You start seeing the rhythm of the life of Jesus, and that becomes the rhythm that you take up. You begin seeing the character of Jesus. You begin seeing how he loves those who hate him. You begin seeing how he overcomes those who demean and disrespect him. And you begin doing the same thing. You begin seeing whom he chooses to serve and in the way he chooses to serve. And you begin wanting to serve that way because you're living in his house and you're beginning his life and it's becoming your life. Sometimes we can miss that because we mistake, if you will, the aroma of Jesus for the presence of Jesus. The last time that I was in my father's house, right after he had died, day after his funeral, a lot of his house had already been cleaned out, but there were a number of things still that were his in there. And we were looking around to see what else had to happen, and you could tell, even though everything had been moved around, it was his house. And a lot of it was from just kind of the aroma, the smell. And I knew, not only knowing that I was in his house, but from that I knew I was in my father's house. But I also knew I would never be in his physical presence again. Which, as you could imagine, was a very sad occasion for me. The same thing can happen in our relationship with Jesus. There is something that catches you, perhaps, a style of worship, a manner of prayer, a type of singing, whatever it may be. And you recall that. And that becomes passably a substitute for the presence of Jesus, the immediate presence of Jesus. And what you come to know is the aroma that remains after he is gone, after he's passed, moved on somewhere else. The aroma is good. He's saying to you, however, I want you with me now in my house. I want you to know me now. There's more than my aroma. I have things to tell you that the memory of what we shared can't carry. I have things for you today, right now, in perhaps ways you've never experienced them, to take you to what I've prepared for you. Because eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor our minds conceived of what God has in store for those who love him. It is more than recalling the blessing of what it was, but it is being open to all that he has for us because we want to know him. That desire, the drive, the motivation to know Jesus presently, right now, comes from a fruitful ministry. A fellowship with a fruitful ministry is marked by people wanting to know Jesus today. Right now, the way he is at this moment. I want to suggest to you that one way to move into that, that's easy and accessible for everyone, is a step of prayer. Having a rhythm of prayer. And some of you are going to say, yeah, well, good luck with that. You don't know what my life is like. No, I don't, actually. But Jesus does. And he'll invite you into a rhythm of prayer where you get to know him. My particular rhythm of prayer is this. I'm usually up in the morning between 4:30 and 5. And I have, as you can imagine, immediately a cup of coffee. Feed the dog. Carol may or may not be up at that point, but usually she is, and we may attempt to chat if I have a sufficient level of coherence at that point. Second cup of coffee, and I go and start my prayers. And usually I use a form either from the Book of Common Prayer or some other selection from the Church of England or something where I can read the scriptures and then have a few prayers with that. And then I have a list of praying for different things and different people. You, for example, are on the list and others. When I read the scriptures, what I do is I ask God to highlight, what are you hitting me with? What do you want me to know? Because that's where I know Jesus better. That's in the prayer life that I have where I come to know His presence and His character or His desire. If it's a scripture that I've read 100,000 times and it hits me new that morning, I know something about Jesus I didn't know before, and that's what I'm after. Now, what I want to suggest for you is that you might just take up some similar rhythm, even if you don't do what I do, a similar rhythm, and you might take up the Lord's Prayer. You remember when Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way. And we've talked about it a couple of times, but just to remind you, you might, tomorrow morning, or noon, or night, or whenever the Lord asks you to meet Him, take the first petition. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And just pray that to Him. Because Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way. Just that one, speak it to God, and wait. See what comes to mind. Something may come to mind that you have never, ever received about who Jesus is to you. Then the second one, Tuesday. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray that to God. God, come and do that. And wait and see what happens. And so forth through Saturday. And that would be a daily prayer cycle rhythm that you could have that you may be able to actually succeed at. And what you've done is you've taken up what Jesus asked you to do and engaged with Him in the way He may have wanted you to do it. That's how it works for me. It works for many people that way. And I believe it may work for you. And you'll be taking a step into fruitful ministry. And you would know it. Because you know Him better than you did before. Let's stand. Lord, we thank You that You come after us. We thank You that You move us to Your house. We ask that You would move us in such a manner that we come to know You better every day for the glory of Your name. Amen. Amen.